how to set you up. And today we're going to actually talk again on prayer. Matter of fact, the last time I thought about it and I started watching people drift away, I started then saying, you know, Lord, I need a message for that. And I remember at that time, as God said, well, here's the message, Terry. It's called Those Little Things. And I thought, okay. And he started working on that. So what I want to talk to you today is kind of the practical side of Christianity. You know, a Christian walk is really not easy if you have a full-time job that demands your full attention. I know what that's like. Raising your kids and helping them with all their endeavors. And then on top of it, you're supposed to maintain a good marriage with your spouse. You talk about a balancing act. And then you come to church and you hear preaching, you feel guilty sometimes, you think you should do more and you need to do more, and you get your priorities all mixed up, and then everything else goes out of kilter. And as I thought about that, I thought, how many times in my life have I seen good, sincere Christians fade away? They just walk away, and it breaks your heart. And I know as a pastor, and I know how Bob feels, nothing. You put your life into them, and you watch them become successful, what the world said couldn't be used, and you see them turn their lives around. And then all of a sudden, the devil sneaks in. And he sneaks in on those little things. It's those little things that destroy us over and over. You know, those subtle little things that we do and don't do. Those are the things that damage relationships. And I looked up the word subtle, which we all know. It first appeared in Genesis chapter 3 when God said that the serpent was more subtle than any of the other beasts. And I said, okay, what's that word subtle really mean? And I found out the word subtle has got another word called beguile. And they only show up in Genesis, and then they show up in 2 Corinthians where he's talking about Eve in the church. And so as I went through and said, what does really subtle mean? I know it's kind of sly and cunning, but and I found out it was deceitful, and it was very crafty and cunning. In fact, it was very skillful in the art of deceiving. And you've seen people like that, and as a police officer, I used to see it all the time. And I'd see it more even in Christianity, because they'd come in for counseling, but they'd never get honest with you. And then I found out subtle meant they were crafty in their lying. They had sneaky agendas. And I remember going through all the tragedies that hit one time in my life and that led me to step aside and let the church survive, and I just took the hit and moved on. And I remember at that time, God showed me clarity of a verse. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about the devil. And he says he's our adversary. He is so against us, it's unbelievable. And we don't realize. And I remember the word that got me. It talked about how he would devastate things and devour. And I remember looking up the word devour, and I found out that it wasn't even recognizable. And I remember looking, and I carry a picture around where I married my granddaughters, and I did all this, and had all my kids, and my last granddaughter, I married her, and we filled this whole area and had this great picture. And then I remembered what I was left with. And it was me and a puppy dog. And I remember looking at that picture, and God says, that's what the word devour means, unrecognizable. And as I thought about that, that's what happened to these Christians that fade away. That adversary goes after them. and he devours them where they're not recognizable anymore. And you see that. And you see, the devil's whole purpose is very clear. His one purpose is to separate us from God. That's all. And he doesn't care what he has to do. But the second part of this, this little things, I thought of the phrase where the Song of Solomon writes about the little foxes spoiled the vines. And as I read the story of Solomon, Solomon is a love story. And so many times we get so caught up in the Bible, we try to look at it as a math book, that we try to figure out all the stuff. And we miss the love story. And it's a love story of a man for his bride. It's a love story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It's a love story of every born-again believer with Jesus Christ. And that song, Who Am I? When I have to sing that song, I have to put myself in a position, who am I? And you see, I found out those little foxes. Now, all you have to have is a new puppy dog, and you can find this out. They devour everything. And foxes, you need to understand, when he says that they spoil the vines, those little things aren't interested in the fruit, but they kill everything in there. And they will just go on, and they eat the bark, they eat windows, they eat bed frames, they eat everything. But you know what? If you ignore them, the damage increases, because it's the little things. It's those subtle little things that we do and we ignore. And coming from the business world, you don't know how many businesses I've watched them go to ruin. Because you know what they did? It was the subtle little things that they gave up on. I watched marriages be destroyed, businesses. I watched churches being destroyed. When I had the honor that I was sent out to go and fill pulpits at other churches, when we were doing that at KCBT years and years ago, I would see churches, and I'd go in these churches, and I'd hear how they got on fire and then died. And I saw that all the time. And if you're paying any attention, if you're not paying attention to those details, that's what happens. In fact, Herod is called by Jesus that fox, who's a type of the Antichrist. So we know where these little foxes are coming from and who brings them. And let me give you a key example of subtle things in your life. And these are the things that not only will affect you spiritually with God, it affects your marriage. And it's in the area of communications and relationships. I want you to think about that. You can't have a relationship without communication. When you go out in the dating world, you know, they just don't go up, okay, I'll take number 5 there. I like the way it looks. Be fine. It don't work that way. You have to talk and communicate and get to know each other. And you remember the guy that you married? He just talked your ear off, and he was so kind and all that. And then once you got married, he goes, football's on. You can't do that during football. We don't talk during football season. And then if you're into baseball, you don't do that. And then you got NASCAR, you got all these other things. Because we have a tendency to get distracted. And it's those little subtle things and stuff. And you see, I had to experience something I really didn't ever want to experience in life when I lost a wife. And you take things for granted. In 7 years at the cancer center, I watched people die, good people die. And I thought, I'm not going to ever take that for granted. And you don't. That's what we do. And then you're left with all the heartache and all the pain afterwards. You see, those little foxes, those little things go through everything in our life. And if you don't have good communications, you won't have a good relationship, whether it's with your spouse or with God. It just won't work. You have to talk. And I know some people say, well, that's not my gift, is talking. You have to talk if you want a good relationship. If your priorities are right, then you've got to have your first communications with God. I mean, the day you did that sinner prayer, you connected. And without that communications, I promise you, your relationship with God and your spouse will not exist. You know, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God was creating man, it said, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's his body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit. And he became a living soul. But there's a part that you need to read in between this. That spirit that man got was different than an animal spirit. When an animal spirit goes back into the ground. But what God did with that spirit, it says he breathed into his nostrils life, that's the spirit, and he became a living soul. You know what God did in our soul? He put a conscience in us. It's God's conscience is in us. It bears witness in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. It's the one that has the law that's wrote in your heart that tells you right and wrong. You don't have to tell a kid right and wrong. May know how to hide. My kids, I didn't have to teach them some of the things. I'd go, who did that? And I swear, every time I'd swear we had four kids. Because none of those three did anything. They would tell me, it wasn't me, Dad. I don't know who it was. Probably her. And you just find all these things going. And it talks about that spirit, that it's that spirit that's accusing and excusing us. It's also the same spirit that gives that feeling of guilt or conviction. You see, the devil will give you the guilt, and that's already in there. But the conviction's what the Holy Spirit brings to your life, and that's what makes you guilty because you're not doing anything about it. You see, God puts that in man. Because you know what God did? God, of all the creatures he made, he designed man to communicate with him and each other. That is so important for us to understand that we have an ability, that my Creator loved me so much, he says, not only do I want to create him, I want to communicate with him. Why? Who am I? You see, that's the thing. That's that voice, that little simple voice inside that you and I, that God, when he speaks to you in those times, that you know it's him. When he's the one that comes in and says, it's okay. I'm with you. You're not alone. It's those times that you can't explain the peace that comes in, and it's God just letting you know I'm here. You see, God made man a little lower than the angels, so we've got nothing to brag about. But the fact that communications is what God wants. And it's great that we saw in Psalms how God creates through the visible things. We see the heavens, we see the stars, and God speaks to us. And you see that. You can't help deny that, what you see. Who could not believe that? As a policeman and my wife a nurse, we talk sometimes, and she says, I don't know how anybody in the medical field could not believe in God. And she says, starts talking about how the processes work. And then I start saying, well, I said, if you're doing air conditioning, that's this and this and this, and this is the pump, and that's the fluid, and that's the heart, and then you have main arteries, and we call them main lines. And we start talking about this, how God just connects all of that. He also connects with us through the Bible. It's called the written word. But he also connects with us another way, and it comes in the form of a simple conversation. Remember when you got saved, it was a simple conversation that somebody shared with you about Christ. And all of a sudden, that little voice inside that you've never heard before says, he's telling you the truth. It's right. It's right. It's right. You see, that's the way God works. And he communicates with us. In fact, he communicates us through his written word that he calls his son, the Word. You find that in John chapter 1, in verse 1. It's one of the greatest verses. It talks about Jesus Christ, of who he is. And he shows you as he comes through time. And then the one I love the most is in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Isn't that something? God made that Word of Jesus in written word, and then he brought him here in the flesh for us to see the visible Jesus and see how history's been changed since he showed up. But you need to realize, verbal communications not only conveys words, it conveys our feelings and our emotions. You know, I always knew that, especially being a policeman, that I wanted to sit down with them and talk. And you need to understand, they're not in there spilling their guts. I want to know who they are. How did you get into that predicament? What caused that? It's funny. I did that so good that I got so convicted I started a church because of it. And I remember coming home and saying, Candy, God spoke to me. What? I'm tired of breaking up couples and taking somebody to jail. I want to start a Bible study every Friday night and invite people. And through that, the church started. Within 3 months, we had to hire 3 babysitters in our house. Because you know what? I'm sharing the gospel, trying to reach them, getting to know them. The convictions of the police department would come itself, because half the time they would say, yeah, I did it. And let me tell you, that's what conveys feelings and emotions, and you hear the heart of the matter. That's why I want to make it very clear. Texting is not communicating. Texting is sending a message. It's not communicating. I mean, I would be divorced 2 or 3 times with my text and with autocorrect, correcting the word it thought I need to say to my wife. In fact, many times I will text her, I didn't say that, that autocorrect did it again. Texting will get you in trouble. And if you got a serious issue, don't text about it. Just say this, we need to sit down and talk. And what I will do with my wife, I will say, let's go to dinner so we can talk. Let's find a neutral ground and talk this over to make decisions. And see, the devil's come along again with those little things, and it's called texting. And we call it communicating. It's not. Don't get caught up in that. Those are the things that do it. Now, if you lose the art of communications with each other, you will lose God, and you will lose your relationships. Now, how about an example from the Bible of that? How about, we're not going to turn there, but I'll tell you about it. It's called Genesis chapter 11. It's the Tower of Babel. You know what was going on back then? Everybody was one language, one speech, and when God come down and looked at that mess, he says there's nothing that can restrain them. Why? Because they could communicate and talk everything over. So he said, we can't have that. I got a timeline. So you know what it says he did? He confronted their language. What he means was he took and mixed up their dialects and mixed up their language where they couldn't understand. And I love the thing that follows in verse 8 of Genesis. It says this, they were scattered upon the face of the earth and they left off to build the city. Do you realize what happened? They lost communications, everything stopped, and they got scattered. That's what happens when you quit talking. I don't care how mad you are. I don't care how hurt you are. When you quit talking to God, guess what? Everything in your life will stop. And guess what? You will become scattered. And it will just trickle down to your marriage. And it will just go on down. That's why you've got to talk about things. You've got to get them out. And you see, that's why I brought us to this passage I want us to look at today. So if you look with me in Luke chapter 11, I want to show you a verse there. And this is one of those verses that changed my life. And we're going to look at Luke 11, and we're going to look at two verses today, 9 and 10. And I'm going to ask you to write down just a few words today, but I'll point them out as we go there. Because what I want to do is show you today a very practical and simple way of prayer. Because we get so caught up in trying to figure out and put everything in order. Well, I need to enter here with thanksgiving, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And you need to understand, this is very practical, what I'm going to show you. Now, I want to say this, so nobody can ask me this. I am not an authority or expert on prayer. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, trying to learn the Word of God and trying to get a good relationship with God, because I'm going to meet Him soon. And I'm planning on the meeting. So let me say this. Prayer is not a special language. Prayer is not a certain time. Prayer is not a certain position of your body. It's not a certain place. It's not a certain tone of your voice. Prayer is simply nothing but a conversation and communication with God. And the best way I've got it is what I used to teach my kids. When you got saved, God gave you His unlisted telephone number for you to get in touch with Him anytime, anywhere, about anything. You got a direct line straight to God. And that's what He gave you. That's your access, because He knows all the problems that comes. And what I've done in my own personal life is develop my own categories, my own system when it comes to prayer. I got a prayer that I do every time I preach. My prayer is found in Numbers 22. And I'll tell you what it is. It's very simple this. God, You spoke through that ass, speak through this ass. You see, as long as I realize I'm no better than Balaam's ass, God can use me. The minute I get in this pulpit and start preaching and say, I'm preaching to you all, not to me. You see, I have a prayer, and it was a simple one God gave me back then. And I remember as God started working in my life, and I said, God, and He says, do you not realize, Terry, I can use anything to preach? Really, Lord? And I looked at that, and I said, okay, Lord, that's my prayer from now on, because that will put me in the right perspective when it comes to You. I shared with you the last time my prayer of urgency and concern. When you go through things, and there's times that you got to get an answer from God, and you just don't know what's happening. And there's times when God's testing you and taking you through a test, and He's not answering. And I tried to show you what it's like when you go through those times. He will answer, but He'll answer on the other side. And like I shared with you then, all those months that I couldn't get God an answer. He'd done this to me time and time. He did the same thing on the police department. Every time I'd get ready to go into service, I would say a prayer and say, God, I want to be effective tonight. I want to do this. And all of a sudden, I got a cold spot in my prayer life with God every time I got in that car. You know why? He was getting me out of the police car to put me in a pulpit. I didn't know it. But you have to get that relationship with Him, that you know that. And I remember when, after losing my wife and I stepped down from the church and everything was gone, I remember, God, where are You? And I found out that in a time of testing, no talking during the test. I'll tell you later. That was the greatest thing. I mean, some of you seen that swimming pool in the backyard? I did so much talking, I talked that dirt out, let me tell you. I was so frustrated by then, and I said, you know what? God, I'm getting back to the basics. I'm going to work in that yard. I'm going to do all this myself, and I'm going to be out there back in the garden, whatever you want to call it. We're going to talk about it. I can almost tell you every fence post about every conversation we had. Why didn't you answer this? Where were you there? But that's what you got to do. And those times of urgency, that's a whole different thing. That's one, God, I ain't leaving you alone till you give me that answer. Then I got a third category for my prayers. It's called an all-day conversation. I used to tease my kids. I'd say, we'd be driving down the road, and I said, okay, let's have a word of prayer. Who's going to drive? Well, I close my eyes. They go, no, Dad, don't do it. I says, you see, you don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. You just talk to God. I wanted them to understand that. It's an all-day conversation. Let me just, for those at work, you will understand this. Do you talk with your coworker? You talk. Do you stop and say, Father, art in heaven? You're not going to do that. You're going to say, you'd be working and you say, hey, how did it go the other night at work? Well, I'll tell you this. You just talk back. That's exactly what your prayer life should be with God. It should be an all-day conversation. It should be those times of just talking, telling him things. He needs to know. And boy, he knows that. It's like standing there with an old friend, spending the day with a friend. You haven't seen somebody for years, and here they're with you, and you're spending the time with them, and you're just talking about everything, and you're jumping all over the world in subject, and you're doing that. That's a relationship with God. It's like my time for complaints and frustrations and my gripes. I tell everything that's happening to me. I tell everything that irritates me. I tell him everything. You know why? He wants to know. I want that relationship with him. He's my best friend. He has never deserted me once. When I found out I was born in an orphanage and they baptized me Catholic and everything, I found out that God was there with me then. And when I went through the struggle of trying to deal with it and trying to understand things, and God said, don't you know what I did for Moses? I did the same thing for him. I'm going to use you. Okay, Lord. You see, those are the times. He will tell you, this is why that happened, because I want to use you. So when every time I'd go to work at a Catholic church or something, they say, are you Catholic? Yes, I am. I was baptized by John Conley over at such and such church. And then by the time we get through talking, they'd go, you're a Baptist. I go, why? Because I said book, chapter, and verse? What's wrong with that? But you see, it's a conversation you have. You tell him everything that's going on. And that's what you've got to do. And so many times we make it. Now, I can tell you right now, the greatest privilege a Christian has is prayer. That's the greatest privilege God's granted us. It's the greatest service you can do for God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about, thank you for helping us with your prayer. Do you realize you can't go over there? You can send your bucks over there. You can send your prayers over there, and you can be as effective there by praying. I understand all the things that the devil does on those things. But do you realize prayer is the greatest failure of the Christian life? It's the greatest failure we have. People say, is this a praying church? I don't know. Is everybody in here praying? Do you pray every day about something? Tell him about things? I mean, tell him about the things you don't like. That's the only way you get it changed. Griping and complaining don't do it, but telling God does. He'll get it changed. And you see, that That's one of the greatest failures in Christianity. And one problem I see that we have, and I understand how the devil works in the discouragement, when you look around the world and you see all the effects and stuff, and you're just overwhelmed by it, you go, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for everything all day. Well, let me tell you what. That's like trying to bail out the ocean with a teacup. You will never get it done. And you will become discouraged, and you end up praying for nothing and then feeling guilty because of it. God never intended that. Let me tell you what to pay attention to, though. The Lord will give you what to pray for and who to pray for. And let me tell you, pay attention to what I call divine appointments. Some of you may not know him. A guy by the name of Herb Newton, he used to go to Graceway. Herb and I were friends. We used to go on visitation together. And I'm at Costco getting gas. And I hear this car pull up, and this guy gets out with an oxygen tank and says, "Hey, Terry, Herb." And I said, "Herb, this must be a divine appointment. We got to get together and start talking." And I used to go over and visit him and pray for him until he passed away a while back. You know what that was? A divine appointment that God gave me, because I had a personal relationship with him. I cared about him, and God doesn't make mistakes. And I will pray for him. And see, that's the kind of things. Those are the things you pay attention to. And let me tell you, there is no coincidence in the Bible or with God. Oh, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. The Jewish people said it's not even a word that exists. The Gentiles do, because that's how we try to explain around God. God makes no mistakes. And you need to understand, those divine appointments happen to all of us. When God brings certain people in your lives or certain opportunities, take advantage of it. My wife sometimes gets frustrated with all the stuff of the bureaucracy of the hospital. And I tell her, "That's a divine appointment." I said, "The greatest thing God can do is send you in there to talk to that family about hospice. You will have the compassion and the understanding that God sent you." Makes all the difference in the world when you're doing your job with God. You see, that's how important all of that is. Now, let me say one other thing talking about prayer. The greatest problem that we face in prayer is not unanswered prayer. It's not. The greatest problem we face in prayer is the unoffered, unasked prayer. James says it very clear. "Ye have not because ye ask not." You know what? One of my kids was notorious. They always believed that I was just going to say no. You know, "That's Dad. You know, Dad." And I said, "Why aren't you going to this event?" "Well, I figured you'd tell me no." I said, "No. I'd already told your mom. If you want to go, we're going to make arrangements so you can go." You know, and I thought, how sad. Missed out on that because he assumed what God was going to say. And some of us, we miss out on a lot of stuff. You know, "God, I'd like to be used." Really? Okay. You see, not praying is not only you're missing out on blessings, but it's rebellious. What you're trying to do is run your life without God's involvement. "Ye have not because ye ask not." Now, and see, I would get... I've been to so many seminars and people teach it on some of the things, and it's like, good night. How come we can't stay basic? Now, the question is, why would God ask us to pray? You ever wonder why that? Why would God want us to pray? I mean, face it. He already knows everything before we ask, right? We can't impress him with our prayers. I mean, no matter how vain repetitions and all the quote words and the gracious words that you do. And some of the guys I hear them pray, I have to get a dictionary and say, "What the world did you say? I wonder if God understands that." You can't impress God. You can't inform God. He already knows everything. You can't instruct God because it's His will that gets done. Matter of fact, you cannot bend God's will in prayer to fit your prayer. So why does God want us to pray? Here's the reason why. Prayer is God's way for us to invite Him into our lives. He wants to be involved. You know, it's like a parent. You know what I mean? Well, I don't want to force myself because they already think I'm too bossy on them, and you kind of sit back and let them. You know what? Your loving Father's saying, just invite me. I'll go to every game with you. I'll be there with you. I'll go through everything. I want to be involved in your life. After all, I saved you. Matter of fact, I look down and I see my son in you. I see the future. I want to be involved. And you read over in Psalms 37 and verse 4, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. He says, I just want you to invite me in. And when you invite me in, you can delight yourself in me, and I can give you those desires of your heart. That's what I want to do. You see, it's prayer that helps us and causes us to depend on God. God does not want us to live our lives independent of Him. And if God simply blessed us without asking, that would teach us to live our life independent. God said, I really want to bless you. I'd see people in my church, and I know God would be down there saying, you're so stubborn. If you would just talk to me about this, and you and I get together, and you get serious with me, I'll bless you unbelievable. And they go, well, I'm just not going to ask God. I don't want to bother Him. I don't want to trouble Him with my problems. He already knows about them. He wants you to invite Him in. He wants you to ask Him in. You see, you need to realize that the devil cannot keep God from answering prayers, but the devil will do everything he can to keep you asking. That's where he wins. That's his greatest thing of winning, is to do that. Now, you need to understand, if you get into prayer, a prayer warrior in battle is what you are. And probably the technology now makes it even better, but I had friends that was over in some of the wars now, and they told me they were spotting targets. You know, one day I was thinking about that. That's exactly what a prayer warrior is. I'm spotting targets. All I do when you spot a target, you spot the target, you mark the target, and you call it to command center, and you just, it's up to them what they do with the target. It's like praying for people. I mean, isn't it hard to pray for people that are sick? Now think about it. If they're Christians, the best thing could happen is for them to be with the Lord. So what do you pray? I used to get that question a lot as a pastor. I said, you know what? God taught me the greatest thing when I lost my wife. It's the day I knelt down and said, God, do what's best for her and not me. Boy, it wasn't probably a month later. I went to one of the people in the church. And her husband was dying, and she asked me the same question. I says, let me tell you what I had to learn. You see, I don't know what to say when I hear that somebody's sick. I don't know what's bad. But here's what I do. I spot the target, and I say, God, I'm bringing up their name. You do what's best for them. You see, you don't know. You have to say this and say that. There's nothing wrong with that because you don't know what to pray. But you're better off to spot the target than not mention them. Because that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference in people's lives. And you see that over and over. Now, What I want to show you today is what I call my golden nugget. Or you remember when Jonathan back there and he found the honey and he ate a little bit and said, enlightened him? And you went, wow. I used to say, God, I'd like to have that. Let me see what that. Well, I found this, and it's real interesting. Now, I want to say this here, this verse that we're going to see is in Luke. There's a similar and parallel verse, exactly similar to it, in Matthew chapter 7. So I just want you to know, for you guys that are real strong in the Bible, I understand the doctrine of this scripture I'm going to teach you today. I understand the doctrine of it. But I want to show you what I call the inspirational and the practical applications. Because sometimes we cut off certain things because, well, I can't do that. That's rolled through this and that. And this little passage here in Luke, I want you to realize here's some of the truths that I found. First of all, Luke is a gospel who has the whole emphasis to Gentiles. Luke is the only book in the Bible where disciples ask Jesus to teach us to pray. I thought that was pretty important. I thought, man, nobody else bothered to ask him? And they decided to. Well, it's, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, so I thought, okay, that's a good one. You know what I also found in the book of Luke here? That John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. Wow. I mean, two groups had to be taught to pray. So, okay, then I need to be taught to pray. Then I found out what Luke does, he has two illustrations of persistent prayers. One in Luke in verses 5 and 8, just ahead of this, and one in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And then I looked, and Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13 is entirely on prayer. One of the longest passages you'll find. And most people, like it in verses 2 to 4, most people call it the Lord's Prayer. I know what it really is, but that's fine. That's what the world says it is. And 5 and 8 is a prayer that deals with being a persistent in your prayer life. And then what I call verses 9 and 10 is the defining verses to teach prayer to the Christian. And then he follows it up in verses 11 to 13, which is prayer between a father and a son. Now, follow along as I read here in verse 9 and 10. And this is what he says here. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Then Jesus follows that statement with what I call a confirming statement. He says, what I just said, pay attention, because I'm going to say it again and let you know I mean it. But he changes one thing, because he says, I say unto you, but look what he says in verse 10, for everyone, oh really, not a certain group, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that findeth, or seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. You see, as you start reading through these little things like this, and all of a sudden the Lord starts lighting them up and you see it. Let's go back to verse 9, because I'm going to show what the basic prayer is of your everyday prayer. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. See, basically, that's what prayer is. You're asking, you're seeking, and you're knocking. That's the three parts of prayer. And he says, if you ask, it's going to be given. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be open. So I have defined this in my own personal life. This is the divining verse on prayer. But here's where I want you to get a piece of paper. And I want to call you to this and write down these three factors that go with this. And this will help draw it together. Because I want to teach you to have a daily prayer and have a daily prayer with goals in mind, what you're doing, what you're dealing with in life. Now, on the first one, write the word ask, okay? And here's the factor. Draw a little line, say desire element. Then write seek and write down the word direction. And write down knock and write down the word determination. Those three things will help you with your prayer life and your daily life and your daily walk with God, because you will understand them, what they mean. You see, desire element for ask is a press in desires. The direction element in seek is expressed in a direction for God. And the determination is the element of knocking and exercising. We're going to go through each one of them, because I want you to get this down, because this should light your prayer life on fire in a daily conversation with God. And let me tell you, the more you start talking to Him and the more you communicate with Him, you have a smile on your face and no one else will understand, because you're talking with Him. You're never left alone. My wife will tell you, I'm notorious. I carry pocket recorders around in every car in my pocket all the time. Because you know what? When God starts whispering, I'm recording it. Because I read back there, back in Samuel, he didn't let one word of the God fall on the ground. And I don't want to let one thing that God tells me fall on the ground. And you see, that's when it starts making sense. Let's talk about the desire factor of prayer. That's where you express it. I read you Psalms 37. That's a good one. But here's, you need to have a good idea, because it says desire. And here's the idea. We have an idea that you are to separate spiritual things from sacred things. We want to have the secular things. We got secular things over here, spiritual things over here, and we got to separate them. God never does. You know that? God never does that. He would say, well, you pray for, you ask spiritual areas and you ask secular areas. God says, no, I said your desires. What do you desire? Well, what happens if you're desiring something wrong? Tell God. And so I got a wrong desire here. And God said, okay, I'll show you how to change your mind. Here's why I don't want to give that to you. Okay. But he says, I want to know what you want. I want to know what's on your heart. Because we can deal with it together, you and I. I will start showing you things. Your desire this, and he goes, no, you don't want that. And see, those are the kind of things that he starts doing in your life. He never divides them. And he says, you need to understand, far as I'm concerned, every day is a holy day. Every task is a holy task. He said, haven't you read over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Now he says, I understand, Terry, you have these desires. That's nothing wrong with a desire. Tell me about it. And we'll talk about it. But you got to tell him. You have to tell him. He says, if it's wrong, I'll fix your want problem. He says, it's not a problem, but you have to be honest. Have you not ever read Psalms 139? Psalms 139, that changed my prayer life unbelievable. In Psalms 139, and I'll just read what some of the stuff it says about. In verse 2, it says, thou knowest my downsettings, that's my depression times, and my uprisings, my high moments, and understandest my thought from afar off. Didn't that drive you up a wall? You already know. Yeah, God says, I know what makes you happy and what doesn't. He goes on in verse 3, and he says, are acquainted with all my ways. Really? This is the one that always gets me. This changes my words and my prayers, you know, because I used to try to clean up my prayers for God. You know, I did. I'd say, you know, you probably don't want to hear a cuss word. And God says, why? I already have. You thought it. Because he says, and this is the one that just used to drive me up the wall. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. And I'd say, Lord, I think that guy's a bleep. And God says, oh, really? Pfft, a bleep? That's not what you called him. Well, I still think he said, he says, tell me. And I remember I had a guy that I couldn't stand. And you know what? God says, but look what you've done more than he's ever done. And look how I've used you more than that. So is he really worthy to go to hell? But you know what? I ended up praying. I said, okay, God, very simple. I don't like him. I would run over him if he stepped in front of my car without a problem. But I do ask this, don't send him to hell. Get him saved first before I run him down. You know what? Pretty soon, I just didn't care. But you know what? The more honest I got with God, the more honest God got with me. And he'd say, have you looked at yourself lately, Terry? Have you looked at your heart? You're right, Lord. And all of a sudden, you get a whole different view on life. Because you know what? My wife don't want to hear some of my problems, my issues, but God will. My kids don't want to talk about those things, but God will. And when it hurts, I say, you know what, God, that really bothers me. I missed out on that. God says, I know. And he starts showing me things. And see, it starts changing your whole view on things. We pray to communicate to God our desire. And you need to understand, it is our responsibility to ask. It's God's responsibility to give. And if he doesn't give, you say, okay, why, God? He has no problem explaining it. Now let's move to the second element, direction. That's where the seek comes in. There are many times we've made all kinds of plans in our life without God. You know, I mean, if you told me I'd be doing this, I had my life laid out, my plans laid out, everything all laid out, ready to go, and all of a sudden God says, whoa, I appreciate your plans. He says, now what are you going to do? And I guess I start over, Lord. And you know what? It's when he messes up your plans, he's going to test your commitment to him. That's when he comes through the best. That's when he comes through the best. And you see, that's the thing. It's those times. And you know, every time you make your plans without God, you are at 100% at risk. And the consequences are yours. And you could say, well, how would you know about that? Well, it's very trouble. I learned as a pastor and as a policeman, you know how I could tell poor decisions? I could look at the troubles, the consequences. And also, that always confirmed and bore witness to it. I'd see all the problems going on and go, poor decision. I tell my wife all the time, poor people have poor ways. They're poor by choice. That's why. But if they would start seeking God, you know what he'd do? He'd turn it around. He'd love to. I mean, there isn't a thing, I try not to do anything without God. I try to stay with him. And he's the one that's going to come through. And you see, that's where you start seeking direction. But when God, you need to understand, but when God sometimes wants to redirect you at those times, he will either open or close the door or redirect your plan. But you got to say, God, I need direction in this. I need to know where you want me to go. I need to know what it is. And one of the problems is God's ways are not our ways. He does not follow human logic and thinking. It doesn't work, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And you need to understand, you've got to have a regular conversation with God about your life plans daily. The more conversations, the more he gets involved, and the more you start seeing his plan in your life, and you get that direction of that, and all of those things seeking. I'll give you an example as a young Christian, and this is when I got to the Baptist temple. I quit the police department because I knew God was active in my life, and I quit that, and there was a police officer there by the name of David Ripley. He was a world evangelist. And we hit it off like that. Two old cops talking and everything. I thought for sure God wanted me to be evangelist. I was ready to go. Hot diggity dog. So I spent 4 years preparing. I went to shepherd school. I went on circuit riding. I did everything I could to be prepared. So when God said, okay, go, Mr. Evangelist, head out the door and go. Because I was winning all kinds of people to Christ at work and police department things. And I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. In 4 years, David Ripley and I tried to meet plan and do everything. He would get sick. I'd get sick. Plane would get canceled. This would get canceled. This would happen. In 4 years, I never met. I was so frustrated, saying, now what the world's going to go on? And one day, I was with another guy named Doug Ripley, who was a pastor of a church. And he says, Terry, he says, why do you want to be an evangelist? You're the best pastor I've seen. And God goes, duh. Duh. And I said, you're right, Lord. And it was that time that God says, you know what, Terry? I'm going to have you as a pastor, and you're going to start a church, and it's going to be Blue Springs, and this is where you're going to go. And you know what? It happened. You see, God just shut all the doors with David Ripley, but he did that, and one morning, guess what? All of a sudden, that wee voice of God come in the car on my way to work. I still remember where I was driving. I'm driving to work, and I love going to work because that's the greatest prayer time you can have, and you can ignore the traffic, move on, and I'm just praying, talking to God, and it's about that time that wee voice come in, and says, you know what, Terry? You're going to start a church. Here's where you're going to call it. Here's where you're going to go. And I remember I was so overwhelmed, I don't even know how I got all the way to work that day. And it was one of those times that God just started filling my heart and showing me things and laying, and I said, but Lord, you ordered steps of a righteous man. And he said, I've already got all that. It's coming your way. And just like that, and I mean, it fell together so fast. And within 30 days, we had a church. I forgot to mention, meanwhile, at work, our attorney for the corporation, I had won him the Lord. He's the one that set up all the records, set up all the legal files, and became the church attorney and still is to today. You see, God, it just happened. God opened the door. And that's the way he does. When you start seeking those things, and you seek God's direction in those things. I mean, all these things happen. And it's those times when you're seeking directions that if it's not in God's plan, you keep seeking those directions until God shows you a different one. But you see, you got to be that. But that brings us to our third one. Our third one is determination. Knock is an exercise of determination with God. The word knock means don't ring the doorbell. It means pounding on the door. And it's funny because he has somebody just the two verses ahead of this in this thing talking about persistence. It means be persistent with God. So many times we give up. Well, I knocked and he didn't answer. Oh, well, I tried, but he didn't come through. You need to understand, it clearly shows our determination. And many times our answers from God are different ways. You may ask him for one thing, and in love he doesn't give it, but he gives you something much better. And then there's times when he will delay his answer for you just to see if you're going to wait on him. And then there's times where he seems to block the way in your life, and you see the roadblocks, and you seek God, and the doors close, and you keep knocking, and then you got to stay persistent and determined. You see, Jesus knew about that, because when you see the illustration that he gives in verse 11 here, in verses 5 and 8, it's somebody being persistent for a friend. And he's showing you got to be persistent in your prayer. It's not, you know, it's like, you know, as a Catholic, one Hail Mary and there you go. You got to be persistent. Why? It's a relationship. You know what? It's like a relationship with a person. Sometimes, you know, I'll tell my wife, I go, yoo-hoo, the house is on fire, we're leaving. I just shot the dog. And then she'll go, oh, what'd you say? Or with me, she does this. She goes, click, TV went off. What happened? She goes, I have the remote. We're talking. See, she's a good wife. She knows. Way to control a husband's with a remote control. Every woman in the world wants one of them. And see, we start talking then, and all of a sudden, See, we get that's how you get the conversation going. You know, you think of all the illustrations. There's another parable in Luke 18 that about the unjust judge, and the woman keeps doing it. And then you have Abraham. Look how Abraham was persistent over Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lord, what about if one more? Lord, how about five? How about Hannah's prayers wanting a child? Man, was she not persistent? God says, I got to give her a kid to get her off of this. David, you read through the Psalms, David's persistent over God about his repentance. God, I know you forgave me. I don't deserve it. He's over and over. He's persistent. You know what? God says, man, that really bothered him. He cares about that. He sees those things. And you see that. And you see that passage where he's talking about, he's not saying rattled the doorknob. He's just banging on the door. I think of the woman, the Canaanite woman that had the demon-possessed daughter. And she comes to see Jesus. And the disciples snub her. He doesn't want to bother with that. No, just we're in more heavy things here. And Jesus then speaks a harsh, hard truth to her. He told her about, you need to understand about the crumbs of the table. And her reply was this, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You know what she said to him? You're right, I'm a Gentile dog. And she still wanted the crumbs. She was persistent. It didn't embarrass her. She said, you're right, Lord. And everybody would look at that and say, oh, he was so cruel to her. No, he's trying to teach her. You've got to be persistent with God. And he'll open the door. You know why? Because he said, knock, and it shall be open. Wow. He didn't say, could be, if you're lucky, if it's a good day. He said, it shall be. And you see that I saw that persistence and those kind of things. And every time I would ask for something, God wouldn't give me what I wanted. I'd say, well, God, do I need to adjust it here? And you see, do I need to adjust over here? And God says, yeah. And pretty soon, I saw what God wanted me to have. You see, it's those kind of things that change your life. Remember the Apostle Paul? Three times about the thorn in the flesh. Three times. And God's answer was, think about this. You've had this thorn in the flesh. It's really irritating. You're saying, you know, Lord, I could do a lot more, be more effective. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I bet that's probably why the results was in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. You know what? God didn't answer his prayer, but God says, I got something better for you. I got something better. Now, let's talk about the hard part of prayer, the answers of prayer. This is where people, I don't think God answers my prayer. Oh, God answers every prayer. Every prayer. I mean, he does. And some of them will be very direct. Some of them will be different. Some of them be delayed. Some of them will be a quick answer that will just come right on through. But let me tell you a little truth I found out when it come to prayer. And I remember, in fact, so there's sometimes you pray things. I mean, three prophets in the Old Testament, all of them asked God to kill them, and God didn't answer their prayer. Probably a good thing. And I found this over and over with God. When it comes to answer prayer, if my prayer will be either two places, I will have it in my hand or in my heart. God will hand you your answered prayer, or he will speak in your heart to give you the answer you need. And nobody else will understand it, but you will know it's from God. And then what he will do is he will confirm it and confirm it and confirm it. And you're going, okay, Father, it's you. You see, but the prayer gets answered. But we as Christians, we get caught up and we don't pray. And if there's anything that happens, I want you to realize that it's a daily conversation that starts from the time you get up. My mind's simple. Lord, thanks for letting me be able to get up. Thank you for my wife and let her have a good day. All this is in the shower and stuff. And then from then on, all day long. And daggone it, just skin my knuckle, Lord. I can't believe that happened. He said, that's not what you said. And I go, okay, you're right. And it's just a conversation. And you know what? The more you do it, the more comfortable you get, and it will become so natural. People will look at you in the other cars and go, who's he talking to? Stay out of my conversation. It's personal. Because it becomes such a relationship. You see, in order to have a good relationship, you have to communicate. And it's those little things that spoil us and ruin the vine. You see, when he's talking about the little foxes spoil the vines, that's the fruit of your life. Because we get caught up in the little things. Tell God. Ask. Seek. And knock. Three simple words. And those simple words just changed my life. And it turned my prayer life into a daily conversation that goes on all day. And you know what? If you fall asleep talking to him about things, what a way to go to sleep. What a way. And then I'll wake up either in the middle of the night or awake in the morning. I'm in the shower. I go, oh, Lord, I only got to this on the list. I'm sorry. I've got to finish. Because you know what? There's some of those people that God have highlighted in my life that I pray for. There's some of those divine appointments I pray for. Because I can't pray for everybody. I'm sorry. It's too overwhelming. I got too much in front of me. I do this to encourage you to make this a praying church. We could fill this building up. We could fill the downstairs and we could start more churches if we got serious with God, of telling God what our desires are, what we want. And if you want to win people to the Lord, tell God. It's not a problem. He'll open the doors and you'd be surprised what God wants to do. Answered prayer is God's job. Requesting is on us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all you're doing. I pray everything that I spoke will sink into their hearts, that they will become a praying church. Father, I've delivered the message you told me to deliver. I've stayed true to that. And I pray that you take these words and you let them burn in their heart, that they develop a close relationship with you that can't be explained other than a conversational relationship between you and them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.